I want to review in five ways, but very briefly. First, remember that in chapter 1, verse 3, we have this recommendation or this announcement. Blessed are those who hear and who keep. Then the last chapter, that word comes back, and so I'm suggesting to you that those are framing words that shape our thinking about, that should shape our thinking about this book. Whatever we know about this book is something we can keep. Now, I think we could do that for many things in here, including the strange pictures. We need to keep them. We also need to keep them in their place. Secondly, verse 4, John to the seven churches. Very clear that John is, this letter, his whole book seems to be written to the churches. So it's not just these chapters tonight that where we attend to the churches more directly. The whole book is devoted to them. And now, I'll remind you of three sets of three that we talked about. Three sets of three. One in chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, we are partners in three things. John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker with you in tribulation, kingdom, and the patient endurance which is in Christ. That set of three I want to hold on to because, I think it's part of what we're called to keep. I need to keep that in my head. Secondly, in the watermelon slicing verse I mentioned to you last week, John, Revelation 17:14, you remember, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with it are called and chosen to faith. From that verse, we can draw at least three things. There is a fight. We know who wins, and he's not alone. The third set of three are the three questions I've asked you to think about. That is, that a child might ask before a major medical procedure, how bad will it be? Who's going to be there with me? And will it be worth it? The sixth item, is the last part of chapter 1, you recall, is the first thing that John says, I saw. I saw the one like unto a son of man among the seven lampstands, among the seven candlesticks with the seven stars in his head. So he's among the churches. Right? And then he proceeds to talk to those churches. Let's read chapter 2. Now, as we read, I want you to think, I want you to anticipate. One, I've got an image of something like a ladder up here. I've got an arrow pointing back, an arrow pointing forward. Notice where they're located. But I believe there's a common structure, a six-part common structure to the letters. All the letters show these same six things. So let's try to collect them as we go through. You should start catching them. Maybe you already know these things, probably, but they're not tricky or anything. But by the second or third letter, it should start sounding pretty familiar. Here we read. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed of those who commit adultery with her. I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned that what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you for your patient listening there. Four different churches address, four letters. Three to go in the next chapter. Who wants to offer us one of the parts, one of the common features of these letters? We'll just collect them here together. And don't worry about an order, we'll assemble them in order together.
Introduction of Jesus as the person speaking.
All right. Thank you. And we can, the start of that is the language of, let's say, the one who. Right? And then it goes, and that's this, right? Why have a back arrow for the one who, the reference to the one like a son of man?
Because John's writing to them, but Jesus is really the author.
It is, yes. He has been given voice of the words, words to give. Yes, Jesus is the author. But notice these descriptions, the one who. What do all those references do? Every one of them.
Identify Jesus.
How do they identify him?
Each one gives a different description.
Yes, but what description is it?
They've already
overcome.
It is something from back in chapter 1. That's why I put this here. Every one of these refers back to some part of the description given of him in chapter 1. So the one speaking, the one who's giving this message, is the one who stands among the lampstands, is the one like unto a son of man. Very conscious, very intentional linking of chapter 1 to 2. He's the one giving the message, Dale, right? As Dale notes for us. All right? That's one. Let's get another one.
He knows.
And so I'm going to put that That's going to be the third one. I know. Said every time. I know. Now, this is, in fact, the body of the letter, and that's where it's going to be different. And here's where I sum it up. He knows good things, and he knows bad things about them. It's all part of what he knows. So it's almost like an annual evaluation, right? It's like, or for school, schoolish people, it's a report card. This is what we know about you. I know about you, yes. Thank you for that. Someone else, another part of the structure common to all the letters.
Repent.
Is repent in every one of them? It may well be. It may well, I know it's in most of them, but I'm going to say, I'm going to put this inside the, well, no, let's see, I'll put it right here. We'll see. Thank you for that. It's certainly in several of them. More. Keep going. There are others.
Is there an angel in everyone?
All right. So this is, see, to the angel, this is who it's to. To the angel, this is to the, this names the church. Right? And this says, this. So this is the heading of your letter. Who is going to? Who writes it? And this now, this is the body of the letter. I know you. I know about you. And one of the things I know, you need to repent. Thank you. There's more. Somebody mentioned something else.
I will.
Let's. There are actually several I wills in there. I think I want to suggest one that's fairly. John, tell me where you.
Well, it's just about every one of these, like in the letter to Freeman, down at the bottom, towards the end, it says, I will give some of the man, I will give him a white stone.
That's what I wanted you to add to that one extra word. All right, I think I will appears in the body some. I will, but here, and you know for us, I will give. Right, this, I'm going to give you something. There's a gift talked about, and the one John just read is about the white stone, and I'll give to eat of the tree of life. Right? Okay.
Give him the morning star.
There's a different gift in every instance. That's right. And I put this arrow here to represent the one John refers to, because all of those are either referring to the end of Revelation where the gifts are talked about, or they're referring to it at the end of time, the judgment. So they're. One looks back in the text to chapter 1. This looks ahead to I will give. There's a gift. And by the way, this is meant to suggest, I think, and I appreciate John bringing this one in. I think this is meant to suggest an answer to one of those questions. Will it be worth it? And here it is. I've got something for you.
Isn't he giving them eternal life, though?
Pardon?
Isn't it also...
These are ways to kind of make either vivid in imagery or concrete in reference. These are about the presence of God. It is about eternal life. But it's a way he's picturing each one as a specific gift.
Right? Okay.
Thank you for that. Here, let's see. I think there are six altogether, maybe seven with repent. Let's see, three. So I think there may be
the one who...
The one who does what?
One who conquers.
One who conquers?
Overcome.
Overcome. Different translation, right? Same word. So to him who, and here we get, we'll put the conquers, and we'll put overcome, and we put the word from last week. What's our Greek word? The one who Nikes.
Nike.
Right, we'll turn it into an English word. The one who Nikes. All of those... that's yes. See, those are the ones who will get the gift. Now, sometimes at the end, the order is kind of reversed. There's actually one more that I think of this. Yes.
He who has an ear.
Oh, all right. So, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Y'all are good readers. You're taking apart the text. He who has an ear, let him hear. And by the way, this is probably tied into this repenting. He who has an ear. Let him hear. You have a responsibility. All right, now I want to mention two things about this. Well, first, we'll spend some time talking about, at your initiative, we'll talk some in here about the different IOs and the, how the letters differ. Be glad to hear your observations and or questions about that. That's one thing I want to do. I do want to read the next chapter two to get the other three letters. Now, I'd like to mention something to you. I flirt with this idea, I wouldn't push it too hard, but I think there's some weight to it, I think. So here, I've gone down the page, said this is what the letters look like, roughly in this order. I want to suggest to you, if I took this whole thing and turned it this way, the whole book is organized this way. I think it falls apart some, but notice how this book starts off with who is telling us all this. We get the one like a son of man. So in that sense, the churches and Jesus are at the first of Revelation, and they're at the first of every letter. See? And then the gifts are talked about at the end, and they're talked about at the end of the letter. And the word overcome is used throughout the book. And so if I'm, to the extent, again, this is not trying to prove anything, just trying to give you a tool for helping you think about how to see the structure of the book. So the big middle of the book are the different I knows that Jesus is. I know how bad it's going to be. And I know who's going to be there with you. That's what I'm telling you. Right? That's what the body of the letter is about. I won't push that, but I'll at least suggest it. Go ahead.
And the ear shows up in 13, chapter 13, verse 9.
He has an ear? Of the.
If any man hath an ear.
Okay. Thank you. Yes. This is. The whole book is meant for people who have the ears to hear. People won't, but some will, and that's the point of the book, it seems to me. Okay,
Randy, why do you think, you know, with the theme of this, one of the overriding themes of this book being the comfort those that are about to go through a great, why was Smyrna the only one of those that he really talks about that? The other churches.
I think. See, here's what I will suggest. Again, they're all tentative notions on my part, but it seems to me that I don't know that comfort is the goal, is the only goal. It is a goal, and it gets talked about. But I think what he's doing is he's wanting to talk to every church about how it stands right now. See, this is really meant to be. Remember, this is not talking about the end of the world so much. There's some of that. It's talking about these churches and what these churches are going to face, and what they need to be ready for. So it's more individual and localized than comfort spread across for everybody. There is a. In a sense, you could argue all the correction he offers for these different ways are the things that will ready them to face whatever comes. Thank you for bringing in that thinking about comfort. More? All right. Just one thing, and then I'll see if you want to bring up anything about a particular church as it just been offered to us. This is another puzzle that I don't think there's an obvious answer to. I think maybe that's part of the answer, is that there's not an answer. Notice that the letters are addressed to churches, not to individuals. But notice at the end, who overcomes? It's individuals. Individuals overcome. And so I suggest to you that there's kind of a tension there. Certainly they're not any suggestion that you're saved by being in a church. That's not the point. But the point is churches matter. Right? That's God's intention for the way we manage. And so the churches are called to account. And individuals are called to account. And so there's kind of a tension there between those two that we might try to keep in mind. All right.
The congregation simply represent the circumstances that are peculiar to that congregation.
Right. There is an effort to talk about each church and what is its particular challenges and the particular response that's evident right now. What is this church doing? what is it facing, how those things meet. So it is at a church level, but it is not only a church level.
The body has some sick parts, but there are good parts in the body too, and that's
right.
He's attacking the body, the church.
Right.
As here's the sick parts, here's the good parts.
But there is a warning, and this is especially when the word repent is brought up. Notice it's the churches that are called to repent pretty often. There may be an instance of individual as well. But churches need to go their lampstand and get removed. So there is a judgment of a church, but the salvation, the conquering is done by individuals, and they're the ones who get the gift. Thank you. So now I'll just pause for a minute and see if there's someone who wants to bring up one of the details from one of these four churches right now. We could talk about them, some of them if you like. Yes?
Can you say something about the Nicolaitans?
No, not really.
Okay.
that's the main thing I can say. But in fact, when I did look at it, I think that's one of the, my source is the book. It's kind of it's a textbook with a chapter about each of the books in the New Testament. It's the book that Andrew and I are reading together, and then the chapter on Revelation, Nicolaitans are mentioned and what is said about them that nobody really knows. But here's the point is, I think, is to understand that there is an identifiable group with and we can't identify the teaching, but there is a teaching that they have clearly associated with them, and it's bad. And so in some ways the lesson for us is maybe it helps not to know, because in a sense it's not a trying to correct about, not simply correct about one teaching, it's correcting about all bad teaching. It's all dangerous, and we're all responsible for resisting it. And two different letters, that whatever that is, two different places are flirting with it or have encountered it. So it does give us caution. We may not know what it is, but we do need to know that there is danger in particular teachings of particular groups. We have to be careful. Thank you for bringing that up. And if somebody does figure out more about Nicolaitan, they'll be glad to hear it. Anyone else?
I think it's interesting, the church to Ephesus, that he compliments them on their perseverance and that they cannot tolerate evil people. They put people who call themselves apostles to the test and so on and so forth. And then he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
Yeah. It is a nice mixing of praise and criticism. And that's one of the more famous references, right? Leaving your first love. And that has so much of the, squishy love talk about it, sound about it. But notice, but what's so fun about that is it doesn't say, go back and feel the way you did. What does it say?
Get back to work.
It says repent and do. Right. Now, I'm not discounting squishy feelings, don't get me wrong. But that's not what's mentioned here. So I am grateful for John for mentioning that, but that's really, it's a big name. There's a, yes?
I just have a little note here, and I don't know where it's from, but...
Well, it's in the margin. It's got to be true.
From that, yeah. That leading your first love, that was loving one another, because that was a sign of discipleship.
Oh, all right. So the first love is to take care of the family,
mm-hmm.
family of believers. Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. That's certainly a reasonable.
Well,
right. But it is. It let's just think about it this way. It certainly has to be part of the consideration. It might not be the whole story,
mm-hmm.
but certainly that is one kind of love that could be left. Right.
That's when they get in trouble.
Well, yes. They get in trouble. Notice, and John also read. He read off a list, and I want you to think about this, because this goes back to what the keeping part. Look at this. It said, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up, which sounds like enduring again, and then you have not grown weary. That sounds like enduring again. So three times right in a row he says it, and then he's already said it back earlier in chapter 2. I know your patient endurance there. So twice he gets that in. And then, so actually, in this letter, there are four references to their endurance, and that's one of the things in our partnership. So if there's any doubt now, five times in two chapters, but one of the things that we can keep as readers of this book, we can keep this patient endurance. We can keep this determination to hang on and then do these. Now, here's what's an interesting kind of a puzzle. How could you be patiently enduring at the same time while you're abandoning your first love? It does seem like you'd be patiently enduring in your first love. But maybe a patient endurance could have several manifestations, and they're manifesting some of them, but not this one that's so central, so crucial. All right, thank you. Are there others? Yes.
Oh,
I'm sorry. I've got help in the corner here.
I was just wondering about how it says some people said they were Jews and they weren't, and they were slandering. Are they still thinking they're all important by saying you're a Jew?
This is a place where I can tell you a few things that I've thought about, but I may well need some help. There's pretty strong commentary that John is being anti-Jewish throughout this. I don't know that he is, but it certainly he talks about synagogue of Satan, so that sounds pretty harsh. But I'm wondering if it's not really local. That somehow where they are, that particular church is meeting up with a bunch of people who are causing trouble in the way they're practicing their Jewish faith toward them, right? Somehow the interactions are not healthy ones. Somehow they've turned it into a fight in some way, it sounds like. And so some people may not even be Jews, but are using that cover while they abuse, while they somehow talk trash about the church that's meeting there. I don't know probably more than one way that could be manifested, but you get the sense that in these particular settings, some of these, they're Jewish Christian relationships are pretty sour and embittered.
And that happened for a while in some of the persecutions very pointedly.
It seemed like it's a feature by the time you get, well, depends on when you want to put the date for this book, early or late. Seems by the time you get to the end of the first century, where the later date is considered, somewhere around 95 or 97 AD, it seemed like there seems to be more and more of the church is becoming a Gentile church, and the Jewish component is at least not growing as much as it had. All right. Thank you for these comments. Glad to hear more. Yes.
Right now.
Okay, it's your turn. Okay.
I think it's interesting how the church itself is afforded a place in this scene. Yes, we know the individual Christians make up the churches and they're speaking to that, but it's interesting the wordplay in each one of these letters to the churches of you, and then is it speaking to the church as its place in the candle with the angel
right.
protecting it, or is this you as the individual, it's that push-pull that you could see. And it's interesting how the church itself, not just the members, will be removed from its place afforded to it.
Just pretty direct. I think you could say that Maybe I'm wrong, but glad to be corrected, but I think maybe a part of the Catholic tradition that a membership in the church is somehow salvific, that you're in. So I certainly don't want to say that, but I also don't want to go the other extreme and say we're just a we're just a bunch of individuals who happen to get together. It's more than that. And so clearly still weighted, I think, toward the individual, but there is this very real recognition that there is responsibility on the part of the church. There's an obligation to take care of your business together. That may be part of that language of the first love. It may be there's no accident. That's the first church's mission. Okay, I want to make sure we get the chapter 3 in there, so I'm going to go ahead and read it now. And what we're hoping to see is just confirmation, right? We should see the same things again. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Look at this. Keep it and repent. There's that word again, repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, that's cousin. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the church. It's just going to be worth it, ladies and gentlemen. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, kept it times again, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient enduring, there it is again. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Neither or never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and from my own new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice again, Spirit says to the churches at the end, but then it is he who conquers, to him is not. Last one here. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think it's clear that we see a confirmation of the structure continued, and we can talk about some of these as a preview while you're thinking of something you want to comment on. As a preview for next week, the last thing he said, I'll let you sit on the throne as I sat on the throne with my Father. The next scene, of course, the door in heaven is open. Chapter 4, a door in heaven is open, and I saw. And we see the throne scene is next. Right? And this answers the question, who's going to be there with me? I think. And maybe will it be worth it? All right. Who would like to comment about one of these letters? Or you could go back to the earlier ones if there's something. Yes, great.
In 18, when he talks about the nakedness and the shameful nakedness and being exposed, do you think that that is related back to in Genesis when they were naked and ashamed? And does that then mean that in Genesis, it's saying naked there is also both literal and metaphorical in their shame and in the doing something wrong?
I think probably there you can make a case for the literal and metaphorical. Mm-hmm. Notice, but here I'm tempted to think it's pretty metaphorical because so these people, they've covered themselves with I, right? I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. And so there's the irony. Because they covered themselves in I, they are naked before God. And so he's going to offer them what was offered earlier to another group, the white robes, right? And something we'll see in chapter 7, a whole multitude of people in white robes. And so this is, it makes me think of the language in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about being more fully clothed when we die. I want to be swallowed up by life is the language of 2 Corinthians 4. All right, thank you. Beverly, you had a Henry.
Well, I've taken this class from you and Curtis both, so I have some in the margin, so I don't know which one it came from.
Curtis.
But talking about the church at Laodicea, and talking about being lukewarm, and he mentioned the fact cold water is good for some things, hot water is good for some things, but lukewarm is never really good for anything.
Oh, that's a Curtis.
He yelled it, I remember. Yeah. He spit it out of his mouth or something. I remember that.
Vomit.
He did, Curtis did talk about the word there is more vigorous and crude than spits a little tame, right? I will vomit you out. And that may well be, that's one way to look at it. I tend to one of the tricks about a metaphor is have to know when to let go of it. And I don't think, I guess I'm not too tempted to play with the metaphor too much because I don't know if it takes us anywhere. It must take us somewhere that wouldn't be used here. But what I see is in the next verse, verse 17, because he explains what lukewarmness is. He's abandoned the metaphor. This is what lukewarmness is. I'm not asking you to explore the metaphor. Because in some sense, zeal is at extremity. And you people have surrendered extremity. That's what part of what Curtis thinks. It certainly makes a good sense. But what I'm kind of pushing, at least this time through, I've been thinking how much he goes on to explain. I'm going to tell you what lukewarm means. It's the three eyes. It's your eye problem. See, and that's what lukewarm is. Now, poets and preachers might want to play with the metaphor quite a bit, but all right, thank you. I appreciate the marginalia that's coming in. So we'll be reading chapters 4 and 5 next week, so let's plan on that. Let's close with prayer. Holy God, help us to understand that you don't want us to be lukewarm, and you want us to find what we need in you. Help us. Help us find the salve and let us see you and your ways and your words as we should. Help us to be patient and we practice this life before you in difficult times. Help us to do this together, knowing that you have called us to be the pillar and ground of the truth, your church. Help us to do that well. We thank you that we have the leaders here who point us in that right direction. Help us. Thank you for this good group gathered and their patient attention to your text as we see what you're calling us to do. Help us to be those who overcome. We thank you. In the name of Jesus.